This morning, I want to ask you to think back maybe to an earlier point of your life when you received something that ended up being a blessing to other people. It ended up being something that you had received yourself, but you were able to use it to bless other people. I think about friends I had growing up where their neighborhood would congregate at their house because they had the basketball goal. I don't know if anybody else was the basketball goal keeper of your neighborhood growing up, but that's a wonderful example of it. For me, in my family, when I was 14 years old, my mom had a house built that we moved into, and when she had the house built, she had the upstairs turned into a bonus room, and so it was a bonus room that eventually she would rent out. But when I was in high school, it was the band room, and so my high school band, not the band at the high school, but the band I played in when I was in high school, we would gather at my house. It was where we would practice, so there were instruments all over the place. There were games and all sorts of things to play, and it was the place where all of my group of friends would congregate pretty much every weekend, and it became a something that was in our life that we had received, that my mom had worked hard for to get that house built. But once she received it, we wanted to use it as a blessing for other people. And all throughout high school, pretty much every weekend, people would congregate in that room, congregate at our house, so much so that there were sometimes I wasn't even home and people were there that were friends of mine. And this went on even after I went off to college. I would come home from college. It's like, oh, hey, y'all are here. And it was a fun experience, but it was a wonderful example of how when you receive something that's wonderful, you can use it to bless other people. That really is kind of the heart of this passage we're looking at this morning. And so the question we're going to ask ourselves as we look at this is, what do intentional people, we've been talking about being intentional throughout this sermon series, but what do intentional people do when they receive something good? When you've received a blessing in your life, how can you intentionally use that for good? As we've been moving through the series, we've kind of gone through some different movements, and I think that it really builds up into what we're looking at from Titus chapter 3 today. We've been in 1 and 2 Timothy, and now we're kind of doing a one-off in Titus. But Titus was another young leader in the church that Paul mentored. We don't know a whole lot about him. We just know that Paul trusted him, that he would send him in to help handle disputes and challenges in places. And the occasion of writing this letter is he had written to Titus while he was on the island of Crete trying to establish order in that church. And so the guidance that's provided within these few chapters is all about establishing order within that church. And we pick up with this story in chapter 3 and these instructions that call us to live a life of doing good. Now this builds on what we saw in 1 and 2 Timothy, the guidance that Paul offered to Timothy there. The first week we looked at how Paul had a life that was defined by God's grace and the purpose that God had for his life that Paul saw revealed once God's grace was revealed in his life. And we talked about how for us to be intentional, we see when God's grace comes into our life, it gives us a purpose, it gives us a calling, it gives us something that we are called to do with our lives that God uniquely has for us to do. The next week, we talked about being trained and shaped for a godly life. Paul's instructions to Timothy to train up in godliness, that physical training has some merit, but godly training is where the real truth is, where the real substance is. And so Timothy lived into that, and Paul called him to be an example in the way that he lived that out. And so we talked about how we can be trained and we can be intentional about how we put our faith into action within our lives. The next week, we had, at least over in the loft, if you might have caught it online, we didn't have a full sermon here in the sanctuary, but we talked about being content. And as we are intentionally content, that leads for us to live from a place of a more generous heart. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at having a life that's rooted and then shaped through what has been rooted in our life. We talked about looking back on our heritage and our calling and how God equips us to have a life that is shaped by his will in our lives. And then finally, last week, we looked at being shaped by God's word. And if we are intentional to put God's word into action within our lives, then that will shape us into who God wants us to be. And this morning, we get to this chapter of Titus. And here in Titus, Paul is being very intentional to say that what you have received should lead you to do something in response. And so I want to pick up actually in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, it kind of sets the stage for what he's going to say in chapter 3. In verses 11 and 14, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." Then it talks about the arrival of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 14, it says, about Jesus, "who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own." And I want to invite you to say this with me: eager to do what is good. Eager to do what is good. So God's grace appears in the world, offering salvation to all people. And what's the end result of that? His very people are sent out to be people who are eager to do what is good. So then we get to chapter 3. Chapter 3 says, "Remind the people to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good." There we go. "To slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone." And then verse 3 says, "At one time we were," and then it lists off kind of a long list of things that describe life before Christ. And then he gives the contrast to that in verse 4. "But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." We'll come back to that phrase right there, the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 continues, "whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." In all of this, we see that our obedience, that as we receive the gift of God, what we have received, it shapes us and prepares us to live a life as those who are going to do good. So why do we do good? Why do we do good, and why are we called to do good? We do that because we are called to order our life around what's good, because we have received something good. What is the something good that we have received? We have received the grace and mercy of God through Jesus Christ. And because we have received that, that shapes us and molds us and calls us to order our life around doing what's good. So that calling is going to repeat over and over and over again within this passage. And we see it right away in the next verse. But before we jump there, I want to just pause for a second and look at what we saw in verse 5. So it describes, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. And then it says, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by that Holy Spirit. That imagery there is a clear connection and clear language from the New Testament about baptism. It's talking about what you received through baptism. Now, something interesting about baptism, if you go back to the first century and second century, there's an old writing called the Apostolic Tradition. And the Apostolic Tradition describes that in some churches, when people received the sacrament of baptism and they were welcomed into the church, they were given this drink, and it was a mixture of milk and honey. Now, when you hear milk and honey, if you've read the Old Testament, that imagery of milk and honey together should stand out to you a little bit, because in the Old Testament, that was the way that God's promised land was described. It was a sweet and nurturing space. And the idea of the people being welcomed into the promised land was that as they were welcomed into the promised land, they were given this blessing of being there. And from that place of blessing, they were called to bless others that they would encounter as well. And so when people were baptized into the church, they would receive that drink of milk and honey, and the words that would be said to them would be, "Welcome to your promised land. Welcome to your promised land." In other words, welcome to the place where you are made whole. Welcome to the place where you have received blessing. And from that place of the promised land, they were to bless other people. It's a calling that goes throughout Scripture. And so we see what that looks like, what it looks like to be people who have received the gift of baptism, the grace and mercy of Jesus, and more than that, to receive this idea of the milk and honey, kind of that I have been blessed so that I can be blessed from a place of being one within the promised land. And in verse 8, it kind of explains what we do in response to this. It says, "This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone." And then if we were to go down to verse 14, a little bit beyond what we read earlier today, says, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is, everybody all together? Good. In order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. So from the end of chapter 2 through the first 14 verses of chapter 3, we have that phrase, to do good, repeat 4 times. Do you think Paul might be trying to get a point across? I think Paul's trying to get a point across. And the point that he is trying to get across is that because we have received something good in our lives, the grace and mercy of God, we are called to do good in response to that. It says, our people, in verse 14, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. And then he's going to give kind of 2 different examples of what that looks like. In order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. So it gives a shape to what their lives will look like. So the point of these verses here is that we are called to be intentional about doing good because there is an intentional mission awaiting us. The intentional mission awaiting God's people is to meet the urgent needs around them, and beyond that, also to live lives that are not unproductive. When I see that phrase, to not live unproductive lives, I am reminded of what we've been talking about all throughout this entire series, to live intentionally, to live our lives in such an ordered and organized way that we are seeking to do good in all that we can. When John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, put together his rules, they were called the general rules of the societies of Methodism, he had 3 rules that he emphasized: to do no harm, the second one was to do good, and then the third one was to attend to the ordinances of God. And that do no harm and that do good, they tie together. As we are intentional about not harming others, not harming ourselves, we are then called to do good and to make sure that all the good is being done that could possibly be done. And for Wesley, for Jesus, for Paul, it all points back to this idea of living our lives in such a way that we are seeing the needs around us, we're meeting the needs of people who may be less fortunate, who may be in a place of an urgency, of an urgent need, but then we're also organizing our lives in a productive and intentional way that we are structured towards intentional growth in our faith, that as we grow in our faith, we might then still be more of a blessing towards others. And so we are called to be intentional about that way of doing good. And it all builds on this idea of you know, what we have received, we want to use as a blessing. If we have received the grace and mercy of God, then from that we are called to share that grace and mercy with other people, to be people whose lives are characterized by doing good and being intentional about doing all the good we possibly can. So I was thinking about the idea of baptism, and I was thinking about the blessings that we receive. I couldn't help but think of a family that I knew back when I worked in college ministry back in Athens, Georgia, at the University of Georgia. There was a girl that I worked with at the Wesley Foundation there, and her grandparents lived in the area and attended a church that was right down the street, and they had an awesome swimming pool in their backyard. And that swimming pool was where everybody in our college ministry that came to faith in Christ would be baptized. We would go over to their house and use their pool, and they let people from their church use it as well. And the one rule for, not that you should have rules for baptism, but they did have one rule, and that was if you were baptized in their pool, they wanted to be able to take a picture of you and put it on their wall. And when you walked in their pool house, there was this giant bulletin board of over 100 people up there who had all been baptized in their pool. And their mentality was, we have been blessed with this place, we have been blessed with this opportunity to have this resource available. We want to use it for good. We want to use it to make a difference in people's lives. And I checked in with my friend a few years ago, and the number had just continued to grow. I mean, they just continued to let people come and use it and be baptized. And for years and years and years, for an entire generation now, people have been blessed because they received something good. They were blessed with something good, and they decided that they were going to let it do good for others. So as we think about this from the perspective of our own lives and kind of think through how we can go about doing good, you know, Paul doesn't really give a ton of examples of what doing good looks like. But as I was thinking about it, I was like, you know, there is so much evidence within the scriptures of what doing good looks like. I wonder if we could come up with like some questions that would kind of guide us. And so you may want to jot these down. These were the questions I thought of ways that we could measure our doing of good. The first one is this. It's very simple. Am I blessing others with what I have received? Am I blessing others with what I've received? Am I looking at the needs of others and seeing how I've been blessed and then saying, okay, because I have been blessed, because I have received this great gift of God's salvation in my life, am I using that to bless others? The second one is, am I living for my glory or God's glory? Another way of thinking through this, whenever we make decisions, is to think, okay, am I doing this for my benefit, or does this glorify and point people towards Jesus? Am I living for my power, or am I living to build up the power in the name of Jesus? So am I living for my glory or God's glory is a great way to measure if we're doing good. The third one kind of builds on those, and it says, are there urgent needs around me that I am ignoring? One of the things Paul explicitly said is that we are called to do good in order to provide for the urgent needs around us. And so are there urgent needs that we see, that we're aware of, that we are not paying attention to, that we're ignoring? If so, and if we have been blessed, then there might be a calling upon us to help meet those needs around us. And then finally, the last one is this. It's, is my life organized intentionally in my faith so that I continue to grow and meet the needs around me? Am I being intentional about my spiritual growth? Am I being intentional to let God's word shape me? Am I being intentional about my prayer life, that I'm more attuned to what the Holy Spirit might be leading me to do so that I can see, so that I know where it is that God is calling me to be a blessing? If we are intentional about growing closer to Jesus through the study of Scripture, through a devoted prayer life, through our regular engagement with celebrating the sacraments, with being a part of the church and fellowshipping with one another, if we are intentional about our growth, we are going to grow closer in relationship to Jesus Christ. And if we grow closer in relationship to Jesus Christ, we're going to start acting more like Jesus. The more time we spend with Jesus, the more we are going to reflect Jesus. And so if we are intentional about that effort, it is going to bear fruit. Jesus said it this way, if you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit and do much good. And so that's the kind of life that we want to live as people who are shaped as intentional people of God. And so our key takeaway is just very simple. Live intentionally, do good. All throughout this series, we've been looking at that idea of this call of what an intentional life looks like. One devoted and shaped by God's word. And what the end result of that is that we would be people eager to do good. This morning, we had the chance to spend some time in our service celebrating communion. And when we celebrate communion, what are we doing? We are celebrating a gift that we have received, the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, reflected and demonstrated for us through the breaking of bread and the sharing of a cup, a beautiful reminder of the sacrifice that Christ made for us. But he made that sacrifice not just to save our souls. He made that sacrifice so that the people who received salvation would then be equipped and sent to bless others and to do good. And so when we come to the table, we not only come to celebrate what God has done for us, we celebrate that through the receiving of God's grace and mercy in our lives, we might then be sent out into the world to share his name, to bless others, and to do good.